All right, I think we can get started. Erev Tov, everybody, a pleasure to welcome. For those who are listening, those who weren't listening to our conversation, a pleasure to welcome Rabbi David Fine, who flew in from Israel last night, arrived this morning, and as you heard, is staying in Edison, New Jersey, lives in Modi'in, Israel, made Aliyah over 10 years ago. That is over 10 years ago. When he was in America, he last served as a rabbi in Kansas, in Kansas City. And before that, he was in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And today he runs the Barkai Center for Practical Rabbinics, which he started. And correct me if I'm wrong, but it's really to do American training for Israeli rabbis. They should have pastoral skills, all the skills that we take for granted in American rabbis that doesn't exist in Israel. I think that's what you're trying to do. And I've often said one of the great tragedies of Israel is they have a Western European country with an Eastern European rabbinate. And I think that's a terrible problem. And we need more quote unquote Western Europeans. Those who know a little Jewish history know, I think everybody understands what I mean. Anyways, I don't want to take away time from your parsha shiur. So Vakasha, Kadosh, you got the luckiest parsha, the most important parsha in the Torah. So you got to choose it, but go ahead.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi Kelman, and it's a pleasure to be with all of you tonight. The truth of the matter is that I guess you sent out the thing in like the spring or the summer, so I said, oh, Parsha Kedoshim, that's the easiest Parsha, like you just said, and then I had no idea that I would be traveling the night before, but in any event, I'm going to be...
It's 3:30 in the morning, though, no? If you were in Israel,
right,
you'd
get right, right. 3:30. Anyway, I'm going to be a guest speaker here in New Jersey, and that only came about a few weeks ago. So as Rabbi Kelman said, I live in Modi'in, and I run this organization called Barkai, where we have around 100 rabbis that we've trained throughout the state of Israel. And we've been dealing with, some very, very complicated situations within almost every single community since October the 7th. A lot of what I'm going to say tonight is really sort of comes through, the refraction of a lens of seeing everything, through the lens of everything that's happened from October 7th and the war. I guess we should take, questions after. So we'll just get, right into it. So I'm going to share my screen. And here we go. Hold on. Okay. Hold on a second. Do you see it?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, good. Now, wait, Jay, you told me how to make it more than 100.
If you want to make it a little bigger, yeah.
Right, right. I was able to do it before, and now I don't see the thing.
Yeah, I don't know either. Okay, I don't know.
Wait, hold on. I think I see it, actually. Wait. I think it's that. All right, whatever. Can you see it or not?
And we can see it.
Person can pinch it out.
So I called the shiur the Kedusha of today's Israel. And really, this comes from a sense of not really being able to understand Parshat Kedoshim almost every year. Every year, I think that I've sort of have some kind of understanding, studying the, the usual major Perushim, which we'll just briefly touch on. I don't think I've really ever gotten it to the extent that I feel like I've gotten it this year because of everything that's been going on in Israel. And I think that the usual conversation of Parsha Kedoshim is really what is the definition of a Kedusha, right? And I think that a lot of times the conversation is a little bit shitchit. I'm a little bit forgetting how to speak English. It's just on the surface level. People basically say that it's not, about leaving this world. It's not otherworldly. It's not trying to, separate ourselves from the world, which is usually in many other religions how holiness is attained, right? But it's rather being part of this world and the mitzvot of Parsha Kedoshim. Many of them, most of them are really about this world, right? How we treat each other, how we do business, how we do agriculture, how we celebrate our holidays, you know, everything. So that Kedusha is really infusing the mundane, the regular, the ordinary, aspects of life with holiness, right? I often tell my kids that, being a halachic Jew, the test of being a good halachic Jew is when it's really hard, right? And so usually when we are being Jewish, it's usually in a shul, it's usually in a Beit Midrash, it's usually on Shabbat, something like that. It's usually eating kosher food at a table, right? So those things may not always be the first thing that we run to do. But in general, today, in today's Jewish world, it's not all that difficult to do all those things, right? But it is difficult, or it's a lot more difficult, not to hold a grudge, not to take revenge on somebody, to treat other people like we want to be treated ourselves, et cetera, et cetera. Those are the moments, the ordinary moments of life where we have the greatest challenge, right? That's where being a halachic Jew is is the greatest challenge. But this year I want to talk about something else. But before we do that, I do just want to review, just so that we have it in mind, the two most famous definitions of what Kedoshim, what being holy is. So if you look at source number one with me, you see that it says, Kedoshim tiyu ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem, right? That we shall be holy because the Lord your God is holy. So we know that one of the mitzvot of the Torah, according to the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvot, is the necessity to imitate God, imitatio Dei, right? So there are several sources in the Gemara. The most famous one is probably in Masechet Sota. I think it's Daf Yud Daled, where it says, just like God, clothed the naked, so you shall clothe the naked. Just like God buried the dead, so shall you bury the dead. So that's the Gemara. But the Gemara doesn't say anything about being holy, just like God is holy. But the Rambam in Hilchot Deot, when he sort of paraphrases that Gemara or the Midrash, he also adds that we should be holy because Hashem is holy, that it's the same idea of imitating a God. But the question is, it's much easier to understand clothing the naked or burying the dead. What does being holy mean, right? And if we talk about the difference between leaving this world and being otherworldly versus, infusing the mundane, the ordinary moments of life, like I said before, well, God is separate, right? God is otherworldly. So which one is it? Is it being like God, who's otherworldly, or is it infusing the ordinary events of life with holiness, right? But in any event, Rashi and the Ramban are the two most oft quoted perushim on this commandment, on this verse, right? So Rashi says, Kedoshim to you, Hevu Perushim min ha'arayot u'min ha'avera, right? He talks about Kedoshim in a sense of something not to do, a negative, right? You should not get close to illicit, sexual behavior, arayot. Right? You should stay Perushim. You should stay very separate from that. You should stay very, very far away from that. So it's basically seen in a very, something that you shouldn't do. There's something bad, arayot, and it's something that you should stay away from. And he quotes some proof text, but that's the, basic approach. Okay. And then the Ramban, Nachmanides, he quotes Rashi, and he says that he doesn't agree with Rashi. His parish is very long. I just literally quoted a few words here. Avitziva bedavar klali sheniye perushim min hamutarot. So the Ramban's approach is that you could follow the letter of the law. You could follow the technicalities of the law sometimes, but still not follow what we would call the spirit of the law, right? So you may technically be following the law, but you're not really acting like the kind of person that the Torah wants you to be. And he calls that a naval birshut haTorah, somebody who is basically following the Torah because he's following the letter of the law, but he's a naval. He's not being a good person because he's not really following, the spirit of the law as well. Okay. So these are both, things that are, again, negative, right? We shouldn't be a naval b'rishut haTorah. We shouldn't, we shouldn't get close to arayot. These are things that we should, stay away from. So my thinking, this year, has been, informed by the writings of, David Schwartz. Okay. David Schwartz, was a soldier, who got killed in Gaza on January 8th. Sergeant Major David Schwartz fell in a battle in the southern Gaza Strip. He was a combat soldier. I'm just reading this because I don't know all the numbers by heart. In the 8219th Engineering Battalion of the 551st Chitzei Ha'esh. Chitzei Ha'esh means arrows of fire formation. He was 26 years old. And at least for me, most importantly, I'm sure many of you know Joseph Gittler, who is the founder of Lakad, who's a very, very dear friend of mine. David Schwartz was his son-in-law. And he was a Talmud Chacham, a big Talmud Chacham. And Joseph lives in Renana, and I live in Modi'in. And David Schwartz, this soldier that got killed in January, married his daughter, Metal, they got married in the heat of COVID, of Corona. I think they had their wedding in someone's backyard or something. So my son, one of my sons, also got married during Corona, and we had his wedding in somebody in a backyard with, 40 people there. And so I always felt some kind of kinship with Joseph. We were always comparing notes about, and whoever thought then that like that would be, the least of our problems. Rachmana Litzlan, he was killed in January. And before his wedding, he wrote a Dvar Torah on every Parsha in the Torah and published it in a book and gave it to his wife as a wedding present. I think the day of their wedding or shortly before their wedding. So since his falling, the family started a WhatsApp group, and each week they publish the Dvar Torah in the WhatsApp group. If anyone's interested in joining, you could let me know, and I could get you in touch. They publish it in French, English, and Hebrew. And I've found it very, very meaningful for me, and I've been sharing it at my Shabbat table every Friday night since they've started doing this. And so my thinking on Parsha Kedoshim was, and what I want to present to you is really his idea. It was very much informed by what he wrote. He was in some ways prophetic because obviously he didn't know what would happen to him when he wrote this. But I think that what he wrote is very, very needed. And not only needed, it's very evident in Israeli society today. And the way he starts out is by saying that he wants to see whether instead of, not that he, God forbid, thought that he could compare himself in any way, shape, or form to the Rashi and the Ramban, but he wanted to try and understand whether there was some kind of more positive, aspect to this, meaning the Ramban and Rashi seem to be, somewhat not negative in a pejorative way. It's just that it's something that you shouldn't do, and you may reach something that you should do, but the source is something that you shouldn't do, things that you should stay away from, right? So David explains that it really I'll just cut to the chase, and I'll say the end, and then we'll come back. That being kadosh, being holy, means taking initiative. It's about human initiative. It's that we can't just expect HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do everything for us, right? We need to act and take our own initiative, and only then can we expect HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, to act on our behalf as well. And this has a lot to do with the seventh day of Pesach, which was not all that long ago. And I want to get to that, to the connection to the seventh day of Pesach towards the end of the shiur. But let's start at the beginning of this approach, right? So if you see in number two, the verse says here, Matitzake lai, Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yisau. This is Shemot, Exodus 14, chapter 14, verse 15. The people, right, are complaining to Moshe. There's a sea in front of them. The Egyptians are chasing behind them. And the people cry out to Moshe. So Moshe says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's going to be? Right? So he says, Ma titzake lai? What are you crying out to me for? Why are you looking to me? Daber el b'nei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, v'yisau, and they shall travel. Right? So, I mean, it seems to be like a very strange commandment here, or a very strange directive. Here, Hashem brought the people out. There was supposed to be a miraculous exodus from Egypt, and here it seemed like it was all going to end really right after it basically just started. So what is going on here? So the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, right? The Or HaChaim is Rabbeinu Chaim ben Attar, one of the most important biblical commentaries. So he says the following. Okay, I'm sorry I didn't put this in the English. I guess I should have, but I will translate as I go along. Okay, va'amar elav daber el b'nei Yisrael, peirush zod ha'etzah ha'yutzah. Okay, forget about those zod ha'etzah ha'yutzah is a reference to a verse in the prophets. It's the advice basically that was being given. Lahabir tzara chesed barach. I mean, to sort of raise the side of God's mercy and kindness. Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yit atzmu be'emunah b'chol libam. Speak to the children of Israel, and they will strengthen within their hearts their faith. V'yisau el hayam kodem shichalek. And they shall travel to the sea before the sea will split. Al smach habitachon ki ani osel lehem hanes. They have to go, right, before it splits, on the notion that they put their trust in me. They have bitachon. They have faith in me that I will do a miracle for them. And through this action of their sort of showing their own initiative and showing their faith and belief in God, right? That will cause the mercy to sort of increase. Right? It's because the mercy and the kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is what's needed in order for the miracle of the splitting of the sea to be able to happen, right? So it's sort of that the mercy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's needed in order to create the miracle is only brought about because of the Jewish people's willingness to sort of take a leap of faith, actually quite literally, and do something, even though they don't know, you know, what's going to be the end result. Okay, and this is also reflected by many other sources, and I just want to touch on a few of them. Okay, so one of them is Rav Chaim of Volozhin. Rav Chaim of Volozhin was the founder of the Volozhin Yeshiva, the famous Volozhin Yeshiva, founded in 1801, 1802, I think. And he was the primary student of Rabbi, of the Gra, of the Vilna Gaon. And in many ways, he was the, you know, founder of the Yeshiva movement. Although, obviously, we were talking about Jewish history before in Rabbi Kelman's introduction. Obviously, things have changed a lot since then, and things are very different, but he's sort of viewed as being, you know, the founder of the modern day yeshiva movement and the Volozhin Yeshiva. And he wrote a treatise called Nefesh HaChaim. And Nefesh HaChaim is basically a treatise on what we would call Torah Lishma, learning Torah for its own sake. A very, very important work. And one studied throughout the yeshiva world to this very day. Right, so he says, "Uve'et kriyat yamsuf, amar hu yitbarach, ma tetzak elai, daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yisau." Ritzono lomar, right? What does this verse mean? Right? Because again, imagine you just have to like sort of go into the headspace of the Jewish people. They were promised that they were going to be saved, and here they are. They see this raging sea in front of them. They know the Egyptians are chasing behind them, and they know that they're supposed to be saved, and yet it seems like it's all going to be over. So this verse, that it is the matter depends upon them. It doesn't depend upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. She'im heima yu b'tokef emunah v'bitachon me'etzem bitchonam shevadai yikara lifnehem. So again, it's the very same idea, more or less, of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. Just in different words, but the Or HaChaim HaKadosh and Rav Chaim of Volozhin lived, you know, many hundreds of years apart from each other. So we see that the same thread of a philosophy spans the generations, that this idea that human initiative is required is in order to bring about a heavenly miracle, that's really what is the essence we haven't yet gotten to that connection to Kedusha, but that is what is necessary in order to bring about a miracle. Okay, so there are many other sources that suggest this same idea, that our activity will arouse the mercy and the kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but these are two of the primary sources. So now I want to get to the more of a connection to our Parsha and Parshat Kedoshim. So this verse, V'itkadishtem V'item Kedoshim, appears twice in the book of Leviticus. V'itkadishtem, right, and you shall become holy, meaning that's hitpa'el, that's reflexive, right? You shall make yourselves holy. V'item kedoshim, and you shall be holy, right? Even the way you say in Hebrew, forgetting about my very bad translation, right? It doesn't, what does that mean? And you shall become, and you shall be holy yourself, and you shall make yourself holy, and you will become holy. It doesn't really seem to flow all that well. So the Gemara in Yoma, Daf Lamed Tet Amud Aleph, tries to explain it. He says, Adam mekadesh atzmo ma'at mekadshin oto harbe. Right? That a person, if he sort of takes the first step in sanctifying himself, right? Even ma'at, even just a little bit, then mekadshin oto harbe. Then he will become sanctified a lot, meaning by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because as much as we may be able to sanctify ourselves through our faith and through our own initiative, as the previous sources have told us, right? At the end of the day, Hashem is really the ultimate Kadosh, and only He can really fully sanctify us, right? But the point here is that the word ma'at, right, is that if a person just takes the smallest step in terms of sanctifying himself, then Hashem will work from on high and make that person who worked on sanctifying himself a little, He will sanctify him a lot, right? So I think that if you take these two ideas, and again, this is not my idea, this is really David's idea, if you take these two ideas and put them together, I think that it really gets to, for us in today's day and age, and for me living in Israel, and you know, I at the beginning of this, right now I only have one son who's still in his regular army service. Actually, he just started his regular army service in August, so less than a year. He's in a commander's course now, but at the beginning of this war, I had three sons in the war, one in Miluim, and two in their regular service. So the one in Miluim finished Miluim at the end of January. And the other one in his regular service, finished his regular service last week. And, so I have one more left, and, two out of the three of them were, you know, spent some time in Gaza. So when I read it a few weeks ago, really sort of, took a hold of me, because throughout all the tragedy and all the tears and the funerals and the shivas, and I've, because of the organization that I started and that I run, that Rabbi Kelman talked about at the beginning, and we have rabbis all throughout the country, I've been to tens of shivas and, you know, many, many funerals, and to all the kibbutzim and not all of them, but, you know, I've been to Kfar Aza 6 or 7 times, and to Be'eri, and all to Nova 8 or 9 times, all these places. And so we've seen all of the tragedy, and the tragedy is very, very, very intense, and it cannot be understated at all. But at the same time, there is Kedusha, there is inspiration, there is a very sort of positive, if you could say that, notion to all this. And that is the human initiative that, you know, hundreds, if not thousands, of Israelis took, you know, starting on October 7th and until today, in order to be giborim, in order to be heroes, in order to save people's lives, in order to do chesed, in order to do so many of the good things that I'm sure many, you know, or all of you have been reading about, you know, since the beginning of the war. And that only comes about because of this idea of initiative and Kedusha, that we can't just wait around for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to act. We can't just sit around and say, okay, help us, and, you know, throw our hands up. We need to do our part, and by doing our part, we're not just saying, okay, we're going to do a little bit and we're going to hope that God does the rest. Our little bit is an act of faith, that we actually believe that God is going to come through and do the rest. And that, according to the Gemara in Yoma, is in essence the definition of Kedusha, right? Because Adam Mekadesh Atzmo Ma'at Mekadshin Oto Harbet. And in reality, if we think about Zionism as a whole and religious Zionism, you know, in particular, that's really what Zionism is all about. And if again, I don't want to get into politics here or anything like that, but just very generally, if you say like, what's the essence or one of the aspects of the, you know, the debate between the more Haredi philosophy and the more, you know, Dati Lumi philosophy, I think that the Dati Lumi philosophy and Zionism in general believes that, you know, we're not just going to wait around in order and wait for Hashem to act. Obviously, we can't accomplish anything without Hashem doing what needs to be done and bringing about miracles, et cetera, et cetera. But the question is, where is the yozma? Where is the initiative? Where does it start? And I think what these sources are showing us is that it has to start, on the human side. Okay. So I want to just talk about a little bit about the, last day of Pesach, because like I said, sorry about that. The last day of Pesach, in my view, I live in Israel, so I only celebrate one day. I guess most of you celebrate two who are on this, Zoom. But again, we, it's called Shvi Shel Pesach, and Shvi Shel Pesach gets a bad, not a bad rap. It just doesn't get, it gets second bill, right? Because all of the attention is put on the Seder. Right. And the Higadah to Levincha and the Haggadah and obviously that's like the night of the year. That's the educational night of the year. And for good reason, it should be. Right. But unfortunately, sometimes, what happens is that the significance and the parting message of the last day of Pesach, gets lost. Right. Because you could ask a question. Why do we need the last day of Pesach, right? The Gemara and Rashi and Parsha Peshalach, I didn't bring all the sources here, but associate the last day of Pesach with the parting of the Red Sea, of the splitting of the Red Sea, right? It's not immediately obvious by reading the text of the Torah, the Pshat, that the chronology is that the parting of the sea happened on what we celebrate as the seventh day of Pesach. This all starts with the conversation in the Gemara in Masachah Megillah that the reading of the Torah for the seventh day of Pesach is Vayhi B'Shalach Paro Etam and Az Yashir and the splitting of the Red Sea. So again, if you didn't know, meaning if I just said, prove to me from the text of Parsha B'Shalach that the splitting of the Red Sea happened on what we celebrate as the seventh day of Pesach, it's not readily apparent, right? So it's almost that the rabbis sort of impose that onto the seventh day. And the question becomes, why do we need to really, yes, the parting of the Red Sea was a major miracle, but it was just sort of the continuation of the story. The story is really about the Exodus from Egypt, which happened on the first day. So why do we need to make such a big deal about the seventh day? So I think that it's really about the same idea that we were expressing before, that the seventh day is the first day of Pesach is really about Hashem acting on his own as the sort of architect of history, as the initiator, right? But it's the seventh day of Pesach and the splitting of the Red Sea that talks more about the human initiative side. So if you look at source number four, which comes, it's a basically a story about the Tzemach Tzadik, which was one of the Lubavitch, the rabbis of Lubavitch. And if you could see, he says, Shvi Isha Pesach, Hu Rosh Hashana L'Mesirut Nefesh. So we always thought that there were four Rosh Hashanahs according to the Mishnah and Rosh Hashanah, right? Well, here we see that there's really a fifth, according to the Tzemach Tzedek. The seventh day of Pesach is the Rosh Hashanah of Mesirut Nefesh, it's hard to define Mesirut Nefesh, right? Of the willingness to sort of give up your life, right? Of giving over your very life. Right? Kishem Masar Moshe Rabbeinu et Mamar Hashem Yitbarak, Daber El Bnei Yisrael B'Yisrael, Kafatz Miyad Nachshon Ben Aminadav Liyam B'Koach Shal Mesirut Nefesh, right? Meaning, he goes to Nachshon Ben Aminadav, according to the Midrash, right? That in order, the sea was not splitting, and Nachshon Ben Aminadav, who was the Nasi of Shevet Yehuda, he jumped into the sea, and only once he jumped into the sea, and the Midrash says that the water was up to his neck, and that's when the sea split. So it's sort of through the Mesiru Nefesh, the willingness of Nachshon Ben Aminadav to sort of give up his life, that through that koach, through that strength, that is how the sea split, right? But whenever I read this, I always say you don't even have to go that far. You could just go according to the regular text of the Torah that we already started with above, right? Daber al bnei Yisrael b'Yisrael. There was a sea in front of them, the Egyptians behind them. It wasn't clear that even, you know, without the Nachshon Ben Aminadav aspect of the story, there was still a lot of Mesirut Nefesh here. So he says, Gilui Shvi Shel Pesach, Hem giluyim atzmiim b'derach itra'uta d'le'ela. B'derach klal, harei ko. Okay, so a lot of this is some very, very heavy Chabad sort of Kabbalah, which I'll just very, very, I'll very, very quickly summarize because it would take me too long to really explain this properly. But in the Zohar and in Kabbalah in general, we have two general terms, itra'uta de le'ela and itra'uta de le'tata. One is the awakening from above, and one is the awakening from the bottom, right? So that in order for there to be an awakening from the above, there has to first be an awakening from the bottom. And therefore, and the awakening from the bottom is this idea of Mesirut Nefesh, the Mesirut Nefesh here are represented by Nachshon Ben Aminadav. And if I had more time, I would explain that this really has everything to do with the last Rebbe's, Rav Menachem Mendel Schneerson, the last Lubavitcher Rebbe's entire philosophy and entire life's work, meaning he believed that, you know, if one more person put on tefillin, if one more person waved the lulav, right, that would be the awakening from below that would finally, you know, cause the needed awakening from above for the Mashiach to be able to come. So if you skip down to the one here, I guess I could show you. Hey, Yuzukukim, here, Lakdamat Shom Yishur Nefesh, V'Nachshom Ben Aminadav, Masar Nafsho, Amamar Hashem Yibarach V'Yisau, Misiru Nefesh, Al HaHaloch V'Nasoah, She'Avraham Hechelbo. Right? So he's connecting the idea that that Misiru Nefesh of Nachshon Ben Aminadav actually started with Avraham Avinu himself, right? Halok v'nasoa hanegba. He's going to go south to the south, right? Even though he doesn't really know what awaits him there. So he says, Shvi shal Pesach, hu rosh hashana l'misir nefesh, b'yom zed tzarich v'yachol kol echad l'kabel ha'atzmo, et ha'tkifut shal misir nefesh, al Torah v'mitzvot v'abodet ha'borei baruchu b'misir nefesh l'chol hashana. Right, so it's he's saying here, I think, something very important, that yes, we put all our focus on the first day of Pesach, but it's really the seventh day of Pesach that talks about this approach, that in order for things to be able to really be able to happen in the world, and according to Chabad, really for world history to sort of come to where it should, right, it has to come through human initiative, and that's what makes the Shvi Shal Pesach the Rosh Hashanah of Mesirut Nefesh. Rosh Hashanah of Mesirut Nefesh, you know, every day since October 7th, we've seen the Rosh Hashanah Shal Mesirut Nefesh through the initiative of so many. We thought that heroism was for heroes, right? We always thought that these great acts of heroes were for the few. And now we're seeing, and we've been seeing every day for months and months and months, that it's the seemingly regular people, right, who we didn't necessarily think were the greatest heroes. These people are actually heroes and have shown a great Mesirut Nefesh. We would have never...
I'm gonna get out here. Leave. I hate to say when leave. I'm going to leave anyway. Okay.
What? Okay.
I'll deal with, you know, that was just
all right. I just want to tell one quick story about, so we were talking, Rabbi Kelman and I, about our grandchildren at the beginning. So I was, with all the tragedy in the war, I was blessed with two grandchildren being born, one on the first day of Pesach, one on the first day of Hanukkah, and one on the eighth day of Hanukkah. And the one on the eighth day of Hanukkah was born just a few days after my son, who had this grandson, one of his very, very close friends, Netanel Eitan. He was in his class in high school in Shalavim, which is just a few minutes from our house in Modin. He was in my house many times, was killed in Gaza. Netanel Eitan was his name. And around a week and a half later, my grandson was named Mayan Netanel. So they didn't use it as the first name, but they used it as the second name. Was named after this soldier who was a very close friend of my son's. And Netanel Nati, they called him Eitan, was in Sheshesh Tesha, 669, which was one of the most elite units of the IDF. It's a search and rescue. And he was in an officer's training course, which was a mix of soldiers from many different units. Usually when you're in an officer's training course, you're like learning in a course. You're not necessarily in active combat. But because this was in December, because of how things were in December, the course actually went into Gaza and acted as a combat unit. They weren't used to doing that because they were from all different kinds of, they were a mix from all different units. Anyway, apparently they had bad intelligence, and they were in a building that they thought was supposed to be clear. A Mitan, IED was detonated. And they teach you that you're supposed to take cover, as soon as one of these things is detonated, because usually there are sharpshooters that the terrorists have that that shoot the people who are too dazed, you know, to take cover. Anyway, because Nati was in Sheshesh was in 669 and it's search and rescue, every single soldier in search and rescue is a trained chovesh, is a trained medic. And so, he was the one who was most able, to help, injured soldiers. So he was actually able to save, at least two soldiers' lives. He didn't take cover. He went and he dragged these two soldiers, to safety, saving their lives. And in the process, he had to know that almost certainly that he was going to get killed himself. And unfortunately, very unfortunately, he did get shot by one of these sharpshooters, below, one of his eyes, and got killed. But, my wife and I, were actually at, the Shiva. And, I hope it's all right that I'm telling these, you know, somewhat gory stories, but I think it makes a point. We were at a Shiva, the Shiva, and it was a very like Dati Lumi, very Israeli, you know, house and home and Shiva. And in walks this, you know, Haredi looking a man, obviously Anglo, and he just didn't seem to be, it was clear that he was like, there was a reason he was there. Let's just put it that way. And so the father, turns to him, and my wife and I were sitting right across from the parents talking to them. The father, Menashe, turns to this man and says sort of like, who are you? And he says, well, he said, I'll never forget this as long as I live. He said, I don't know what words one could possibly say, to the parents of a child who gave up his life in order to save my son's life. So I'm just going to say thank you because I don't know what else I could possibly say. It was really like a very chilling moment. And like one parent coming to thank other parents for something like that. Like it's just in many, many ways indescribable. But again, I'm only telling the story because I have a personal connection to it, but there are hundreds of stories like this where people take initiative and they take initiative, not just to do simple things, but like this source tells us, to be Moser Nefesh, literally. To give up, be willing, to give up, their lives. The last source that I think, adds a little bit of a twist to this that I want to just look at with you is the Sfat Emet, right? And the Sfat Emet, it also has a little bit of a Kabbalah here, but he basically says, I'll basically say it, outside, right? Actually, let's read it. Pasuk Sheshet Yamim Tochama Tzedu V'Yom Hashvi Atzeret Ikar HaGalud HaPizur She'eno Yachol Hitachet. Right? So the verse says that for 6 days you shall eat matzot, and on the seventh day there shall be an Atzeret. And so it's talking about the seventh day being an Atzeret. What's an Atzeret? An Atzeret is usually translated as an assembly. Right? What's an assembly? It's when everyone gets together, right? Everyone comes together. So there's a certain amount of unity in Atzeret. That's what's being emphasized here. Ikar HaGalud HaPizur She'eino Yechol Hitached. So he says that the reason that there was an exile and that we were spread out is because people were unable to unify. V'tachlit HaGeula K'sheba'in El HaAchdut. Right? And the essence of redemption is when people are able to unify. The ze nigmar biyom hashvi'i, right? Atzeret knufia. V'ze idur hashira shamru kulam b'fe echad dvarim achadim. Okay, so without translating literally, right, he's basically saying that the seventh day of Pesach is not only important, like the Tzemach Tzedek said above, because of this idea of Mesirut Nefesh, but it's also important because of this idea of redemption, of unity, that the opposite of unity, right? Galut, exile is caused because there is no unity, right? And redemption is brought about because there is Achdut, right? And so that the seventh day of Pesach is an Atzeret because everyone came together and they sang the same song, right? They sang it together. V'sheisha yamim hu b'chinat yitzia mitzrayim kita b'midrash yitzia mitzrayim kacha shehu b'chinat sur meira latzeh mishiyibud ha-sitra akra v'yitzia zo yesh l'cho acha b'china acharet ki ha-mechama im ha-sitra akra yesh l'cho achad p'chichut v'hirhurim shonim v'achen ha-gufot mechulakim aval b'shvi'i hi b'midat aset tov v'kabalat machut shamayim shizaku. So basically what he's saying is that there's a pasuk, right, that says, sur meira va'aseh tov. First you have to depart, desist from evil, and only then can you do good, right? But the goal is to do good. The sur meira is just sort of a means to an end, right? And so he says that Yitziyah Mitzrayim, the first day of Pesach, that is the sur meira. And we have to sort of depart from the evil, right? But we do that on our own because everyone does evil for a different reason. Everyone has a different sort of relationship here with the sitra achra, the sort of bad stuff, right? And so therefore, everyone sort of fights that battle on their own. Okay. Aval b'shvi'i, but the seventh day of Pesach, the seventh day of Pesach is not the desisting from evil, but rather it's the doing of the good, the kabbalat machut shamayim, and the acceptance of God's kingship, shezachu b'kriyat yamsuf, that was merited through the crossing of the Red Sea, right? So that the leaving Egypt, that was a necessary part, but it wasn't the goal, because that was only the departing from the evil. The sur meira, the goal is the aseh tov, and that only happened on the seventh day. The az naasu aguda achat shaya l'cho echad ratzon echad l'elokinu shebashamayim shemisad zeh v'nefasho krovim v'nikra atzeret. And he says that it was on the seventh day that we were made an aguda achat. We were made into one bound item, right? That everyone had the same will, the same desire for God in heaven, right? And therefore the souls were close to one another. And therefore that's why the Torah uses the word atzeret, for the seventh, day of Pesach. So whereas, the Tzemach Tzedek, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, above, was very much tied to the idea we started out with Daber El Bnei Yisrael Vyisa'u and the Or HaChaim and Rabbi Chaim of Elazhin, of this idea of human initiative and Mesirut Nefesh and the ability, the need for us to take the first step. The Sfat Emet's point is that he adds that this idea of unity, that all has to happen within this greater context of unity, and that the seventh day of Pesach represents unity, whereas the first day is a necessary component towards the final goal, but we're still not unified on the first day because we're still fighting our own battles in terms of the sur meira, of the departing from evil. So that the seventh day of Pesach, which we're really still, even today, it's only, 2 weeks, right? Whatever it may be, we're really still in the, you know, in the aura of that seventh day of Pesach. So I think that when you connect the same idea from that we leave Pesach with this idea of Parshat Kedoshim and the ideas expressed by David Schwartz, I think that is, and that's why I titled the class the Kedusha, you know, of Israel today or whatever I said it was, that's how I've seen in Israel, in the Israel of post October 7th, of the Israel today. That's how even what we consider to be ordinary Israelis have demonstrated and have shown that Kol Yisrael Kedoshim, that everyone, you know, not everyone, but hundreds and thousands of people have taken initiative. And I'm not only talking about people that gave up their lives and people that are fighting. I'm talking about people that are doing amazing, chesed work and visiting soldiers and feeding soldiers and helping people with their mental health. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Those are all people that are living with Kedusha And the people that died Al Kiddush Hashem, yes, they died Al Kiddush Hashem, but they also lived Al Kiddush Hashem, because when they did the things that they were doing, they didn't necessarily know or think that they were going to die, but yet they wanted to take the initiative in order to bring about the chesed and the rachamim from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like our, you know, forefathers did on the shores of the Red Sea. So I think that the message at the end of the day is that we need to take this message very clearly, and we need to, we're not all going to fight in wars, and we're not all going to, you know, provide soldiers with 2,000 meals a day or whatever it may be. But each of us in our own way can take initiative, take the bull by its horn, so to speak, show Mesirut Nefesh, and try to do that in the context of Achdut that the Sfat Emet talks about, because it's only with that Achdut that we can truly become that Atzeret and have that Atzeret and be able to do everything that we were meant to be. So I found this to be a very moving message, and I hope you have as well. So I guess I'll stop here, and if there are any questions or comments.
Thank you. I agree. It was a very moving message, and too many tragedies.
A fantastic Dvar Torah.
Thank you.
I want to just point out something, which I'm sure you know already, that the Haftarah is the Atzamot Yoveshot. It struck me, and I wrote a poem about it and published it in Jewish Journal, that the key word there is Hinave. He tells Yechezkel, you prophesy. The bones will come alive, not from anything that I do, but by the fact that you prophesy. Exactly the lesson that you taught us so beautifully of the Orach Chaim.
Right. Well, yes, thank you. The truth of the matter is that if I had more time, I would have talked about not only that Haftarah, but that may be the best known Haftarah, especially these days of Pesach. But many of the Haftarah of Pesach actually fit into this theme as well. So I thank you very much for adding that. I think it's a very, very important point.
And I made a note, my email address, please send me the link, because I really want to learn. This
yes. Okay. If I don't. Do I have it? It's in the chat?
Yes.
And that people asked for it. I tried to find it. I know my in-laws actually get it every week, and I often read it, but I haven't, I don't know. Yeah. You can send
it. All I need to do is send Joseph all the lists. I told him that I was, I told him that I was.
We know him quite, you know, obviously.
Everyone knows Joseph. So, everybody knows him. But it's the what's interesting is that David was like a real Talmud Chacham, but he was also very into Chassidut, and in much of his in many of these he quotes a lot of Chassidut. Before we got on, I was telling my brother-in-law and sister-in-law here that a lot of times people like they like Chassidut because it's like the lighter stuff, you know. And David, I mean, I didn't really know him at all. I met him once, I think, but I've been reading these every week since. And like he's a lambda, like he really knows how to learn. Right. And the Chassidut he's very into, and he brings it, but not only after like a lot of the very classic sources. So, yeah, I see all the emails in the chat. So I will forward them all along.
What's your loop of? Because he quotes the Tzemach Tzedek, that's only Lubav's.
No, I don't know that he quoted the Tzemach Tzedek. He did not. Meaning the Tzemach Tzedek and the Sfat Emet that I quoted at the end, I brought.
And you're not a Lubav.
Yeah, his idea, he brought the Orach Chaim and the Gemara in Yoma, the Kaddishtem Yitem Kedoshim. Right. And the Nefesh HaChaim and Rav. I extended the idea to the connection with the seventh day of Pesach. That was not,
And that was very beautiful, if I may say so.
So. Yossi, you have a question.
Yes, I do. Okay. And it's not quite the chicken and egg question, but all this is nice and it's learned and all that. But it would be more meaningful if Rabbi Chaim of Volozhin had said, you know what, you know, the legends about him are, I'm going to close the yeshiva because Russian learning, secular learning is going to be a bigger part of the day than Talmudic learning or any part of the day, depending upon which legend. But he didn't say, let's close the yeshiva, go live in Israel, go fight, go build the yeshuv. All this is good after the fact. Did anybody use a Tzemach Tzedek to say pre-state, it's time to do something, the Jews are there? This is all trying to justify something that I don't think needs justification. After the state is there and the Jews are there in numbers, I don't need somebody to tell me that you can look at this guy and that guy and the other guy and justify going to the army and Mesirut HaNefesh. That's a natural thing from the state. It has more meaning if it was done before the state and people acted on it before. This is like, I'm told that even the U.S. Supreme Court justices, when they go to their clerks, they say, this is what I want the law to be. Now go and find me some basis for it. You know, it's not coming, it's not stemming from this Torah learning. The Torah learning is used to buttress something that we already know is good without the Torah there. I need the Torah to tell me something before it's obvious, not after.
Okay, I mean, that, I don't know that, like, I can answer that in, like, it's 9:27 and it's supposed to end at 9:30. But, I mean, first of all, I mean, let's just at least be fair, right? Meaning what you were talking about with the closing of Volozhin Yeshiva happened, like, way after Rav Chaim of Volozhin. That happened during, right, after even the Netziv was there, right? So,
It was still pre-state. That's the point. Right. And it wasn't the closing yeshiva to go build the yeshuv. It was go because maybe there was too much this learning, not enough
time. No, I mean, if anything, the Netziv of Volozhin was like what we call proto-Zionist, meaning a lot of what he wrote what is actually very much in consonance.
Yes, but he didn't say the yeshiva to Israel.
Right. Whatever. I mean, again, everyone's entitled to their opinion. I don't, you know, in some ways, it's, you know, in some ways, it's easy for us to, you know, sit here and say that about people that lived 200 years ago or whatever. You know, it's hard to judge people that lived that long ago, you know, based on today's, you know, on today's conditions. But, you know, I'm not saying you're wrong, and I'm not saying it's not a discussion, but. I try to look towards Torah, and my goal here was just to sort of try and show where I think Israeli society is today in terms where it's at in terms of Kedusha and what kind of lesson we and the people listening to this you know can draw from that and hopefully apply to their own lives in terms of, you know, taking initiative. It doesn't necessarily mean taking initiative in Israel. It means taking initiative anywhere, you know, to make the Jewish people.
Right. So where are the guys saying that David Ben-Gurion and Golda Meir led the most Kedushadik lives because they built the state? Right. And Jabotinsky, where are the guys saying that they lived lives of greater Kedusha than the equivalent rabbis of their time? Right. I don't see it.
Right. Okay.
Thank you for a very strong
and inspirational message. God bless your family.
Thank you.
Amen. Yossi, if I just can answer very briefly at the long conversation, we don't want to have a whole argument there. First of all, Rav Chaim of Volozhin only didn't go to Israel because he was the only one of the great students of the Vilna Gaon who did not go. The Vilna Gaon dies in 1797. He sends all his top students to set up Israel, which is why all the minhagim in the land of Israel are minhagi hagra. It has nothing to do with anything special about Eretz Yisrael and the Vilna Gaon. It's his students were the ones who settled the land. That's the old yeshiva. He asked the Rav Chaim of Elazar to stay behind instead of yeshiva. We need Torah and Chutz Laretz too. So in that sense, I don't think that's at all a fair criticism. As Rabbi Fein said, the Netziv was a big Zionist, a proto-Zionist, and there are many people who were a Rabbanim who gave Hespedim for Herzl, and even though this was a totally assimilated Jew, you know, you have to realize that's a big deal. I've mentioned many times that, you know, what Rav Tavori, our Rosh Hashiva, told us when I was in high school, though, we're the community that struggles with Herzl. The Haredi world, he's in the Apikoris, everything, blah, blah, blah. In the secular world, he's the biggest hero of the 20th century. And for us, we see the greatness that he did, but we don't want the Hebrew-speaking Portugal and, you know, and to have prostitutes, and that's not the Kedusha we want. So it is a complicated issue, and I agree, we can't judge people. So I think you're being a little bit too harsh, and yes, many rabbis not, but I want to defend you know, our great rabbis and whatever. Okay.
Can I say something? Thank you. I think the message that I was hearing, it really just reaffirms what I felt when I was in Israel in the winter, and that is that it's intuitive, instinctive. Everybody you meet is open trying to do something. I thought it was exaggerated when I heard it, but there is a different spirit. And wherever your background is, whatever your background is, it has affected, I think, people from all walks of life. And I think there's a word, I'm not sure if this is the right way I'm saying it, hitpatchut, but like an opening. And you see that. If you're open to it, you see it. So you're right, we all have our differences for sure. But there's a reason that Chiloni and Dati and are singing and dancing together. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing that the tzitziot are being given out by the army. Not at all. So I think we should look at the holiness that's coming out from Israel. That's all.
They're not only dancing together, they're fighting one another. That's the terrible.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.
That's the shunder.
Okay. All right. Again, thank you really for, I think it was a moving share and a beautiful dedication. We can say that we should hear good news and your children. All the Jewish people should be safe. And that's what else to say. Okay.
And I become a person on the ground for a lot of people in Israel. If there's anything, you know, we could do in Barkai or I could do, for anyone here in Israel in terms of making any connections or any help that anyone wants to give to anyone over there. Yeah. I'm sure everyone has a lot of people, but, if I can help anyone, I'm always available.
And if anyone wants to get on the partial list, you can send me the email. I'll forward it to Rabbi Fein. And we can get you on the list in case he doesn't have all the emails here now. Okay. Tomorrow morning, please go. We'll continue my shiur on the Siddur. We'll get to the bracha of the second bracha of the Shemone Esrei, please God. It's 9:15. Sunday, Rabbi Liptai begins. Next week, we're going to be starting a new shiur. Really, we've worked with him often and live in person, but for the first time, I think Rabbi Dr. Nathan Slifkin will be giving live from the Biblical Museum of Natural History, he'll be talking on some fascinating subjects, I'm sure, of all his, you know, really fascinating things that he deals with. So that's going to be starting, I believe, Wednesday morning, Wednesday, 10 a.m. Eastern. We'll send you an email about that, but just to give you a heads up, and then all our regular shiurim during the week. And Rabbi, where are you speaking on Shabbos? In Edison or?
No. I'm speaking in B'nai Yeshurun in Tinek this Shabbos. Oh, cool. And then I'm going back to Israel on Sunday. So I get there for Yom HaZikaron, Yom HaAtzmaut, and then I'm coming back next weekend to speak somewhere else.
Oh my God.
Wow.
You're a little crazy.
I couldn't bring myself not to be in Israel for a Yom HaAtzmaut.
That I understand. Yeah. That I understand. But it's 2 weeks. So you'll be in Bnei Yeshurim for Shabbos. Okay. Enjoy.
All right. Thank you, everyone. Thank you so much. It's a real zechut. Thank you, Jack.
Shabbat shalom.
All right. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Bye bye. Okay.